Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles this evening and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this evening. 1 Corinthians 10 as we continue through this book of 1 Corinthians. Keep in mind, Paul is answering questions from the church in Corinth, and he began answering them in chapter 7 where he dealt with the issue of marriage. Chapter 8 through 10 that we are looking at presently deals with the area of Christian liberty. Chapter 11 deals with church conduct. 12 through 14 deals with spiritual gifts. Chapter 15 deals with doctrine. And chapter 16 deals with our giving. And so that's kind of an overview here of what we're going to be looking at. But here in chapter 10, Paul is really looking at the area of Christian liberty. And you remember he explained Christian liberty and how it was to be exercised in love in chapter 8. And then last time together in chapter 9, he gave an illustration of his own life and how he was free to receive a salary. He was free to have a wife and to have the benefits of being a pastor in that he ministered to them spiritually. And so he was deserving of support and all financially. But because to be a testimony, he didn't take advantage of that. He went ahead and he just continued to make tents and there minister the gospel so he couldn't be accused by them in any fashion. And you remember last time together he said, but in verse 27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. He says, you know, I could be a preacher and be active in serving God, but listen, I need to remember to keep my body disciplined and bring it into subjection. Why? Oh, well, because this liberty that I have, yes, I'm free to do all things except for sin. In the gray areas, can I drink? In the gray areas, can I smoke? In the gray areas, can I watch certain movies? In the gray areas, can I, you know, read certain magazines? Well, yeah, there are things that I am free to do, and I am free to do all things but... guess what? I don't want to use my liberty in a way that will cause problems or stumble somebody. I don't want to use my liberty in a way and live on the edge in a way that as a result of it, I will myself become captive to one of these sins and enslaved again, and in so doing, disqualified from serving. And you know, there are many Christians that have been disqualified. Why? Because they've used and abused their liberty. Paul is saying that this area of liberty, we need to be careful that we don't live on the fringes or on the edge of it. And that was the warning to this church in Corinth who was bragging. They were arrogant about their liberty. Hey, I'm going to eat whatever I want, man. It's only food after all. And so I don't care. I'm going to meet my friends wherever. And I'm going to go into this temple where there's this false god and buy this meat. And there may be an orgy going on, but I'm just going to ignore it and chow down, you know, and I'm free to do that. That's sort of like saying, you know what? Well, I'm going to get a copy of Playboy and just read the articles. I'm just getting it for the articles. People living on the edge. The Bible says, hey, avoid what? All appearances of evil. All appearances of evil. Wouldn't you be better off just to, hey, I can still do this and be a Christian? Yeah, but do you have to do it as a Christian? No. Well, then why? If it's something that could cause somebody a problem, the question is why? Not only are you going to cause them a problem, and that's really the heart of Paul in all of this chapter 9. Hey, my goal is to win people to Christ. That's Paul's heart, man. And to the Jew, I became a Jew. To the Gentile, I became a Gentile. You know what? I want to see people come to Christ. And listen, there are certain things. We live in a society that to this day expects, and this is just the world standards, okay? But listen to me on this. If you say, I'm a Christian, you know what they automatically expect? You don't drink, okay? You don't smoke. You don't do drugs. You know, you don't chew. You don't party. I mean, they expect that. You don't cuss. They don't expect you as a Christian to cuss. They don't expect you as a Christian to go off on somebody. Listen, that's the world's standards. And yes, listen, we don't have to adhere to those standards of not drinking and not smoking. Now, cussing's a different story because the Bible's clear that, you know, we shouldn't lose control there. But there are certain smoking and those kinds of things. Listen, that doesn't make you a Christian. And I'm not saying that we are have to be a Christian according to the world standards. But the question is shouldn't we at least be a Christian according to the world standards? I'm just asking. Is it that hard, you know, just to give up the drinking altogether? Isn't it worth it to not cause somebody to stumble, to win somebody to Christ? Isn't it worth it just to, you know, okay, man, the smoking thing. Hey, listen, I've heard Christians say, well, you know what, man, I'm free to do all things and I'm free to smoke and I don't see it as really an issue. And I say, well, I guess you're right in the sense that if you're not under the power of it, in other words, you don't have to have it. You know what? You're right. You're free to smoke. But let me ask you a question. The Bible says that everything we receive into our body, we're to receive with thanksgiving and give thanks to God for it. When's the last time you prayed before you had a smoke and asked God to bless it? You're receiving it into your body. Are you praying? Are you thanking God for it? Thanks, God, for this smoke. Thanks for this cigar, Lord. I suppose if you can do that without conviction, you know what? You're all right. And I'm not going to draw a standard. But the world is looking. And let me ask you a question. Wouldn't they be more easily won to Christ if they saw you were free from that? Wouldn't they be more easily drawn to Christ in that kind of a situation? And that's really what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, hey, man, it's all about, you know, looking at your life and being careful in your own life that you don't stumble other people. You know, when a Christian gets to the place where they are so confident of your maturity and so confident in your strength that you think you can handle anything, I suggest to you that you are in a very precarious position. The Bible's warning, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. Watch out. I've seen many a man, many a woman who were at one time walking tightly with the Lord, who began to exercise this liberty in a way that is wrong and became enslaved in those very things again and disqualified for service. Pride, arrogance leading to that. I'm free. Man, that's the most dangerous place you can be in the sense that you become arrogant about it. I think of Peter, and you know the famous pride statement of Peter. When the Lord says, all of you are going to deny me, what did Peter say? Not me, Lord. If all these other guys deny you, Lord, you don't understand the depth of my commitment to you. I strongly, strongly love you. I would never deny you even though the rest of these guys may flake out. Man, I mean, and there was, I guarantee you, there was not in Peter's mind a thought that he would deny the Lord. And I'm sure when the Lord said, Pete, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. I'm sure Pete was going, yeah, he was, you know what, Lord, there's some things you know, and most of the stuff you know, I'll give you credit. You've been pretty smart so far, but that, you don't know. You don't know how much I love you. I will never fall in that area. Those are the areas where you are in most danger. Those are the areas. And listen to this. Listen to this. When you see somebody else fall in an area, and if you go, I don't know how they could do that and be so stupid. I you know what? Why would anybody do that? I can't believe they would do that kind of a thing. And it's so stupid. You know what? Watch out. Take heed when you think you stand and you start putting somebody else down and say, yeah, man, I don't know how they could possibly do that. Man, watch out for that little pride and arrogance that kind of can slip in there and throw you off course. I think of the church of Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, it says, hey, we're rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. We got it together, man. We got the pews are packed, man, and we got the budget lined, man, and we don't need anything, man. We're rolling. What'd the Lord say of them? You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You don't even see your arrogance. You see, that arrogance can bring you down and disqualify you. Disqualify you. Not that you lose your salvation. Not that's not the issue that Paul is discussing here. Here's the issue. The issue is you'll be on the shelf. You'll be on the shelf. God can't use you. Why? Because you're full of yourself. You think you have it together. You think you're God's gift. And you don't recognize the gift and the grace of God. And that's where you run into trouble. So Paul says there, you know, hey, be careful. Keep your body in subjection, man. Keep yourself submitted to the Lord. Whatever you need to deny yourself for the sake, not of getting right with the Lord, Jesus has made you right with him, but for the sake of winning other people to Jesus Christ, for the sake of your testimony and God's glory, man, keep that. Whatever you got to deny your body to glorify God in that capacity, man, go for it. Because that's why we're here on planet Earth. That's why we're here, is to win people to worship the Lord and to love the Lord in such a way as that people seeing our love and our worship of God will go, I want what you got. And they should see a people that are free, not enslaved in sin. Then he goes, moreover, brethren, in verse 1 of chapter 10, I do not want you to be unaware of all of our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, again, people, keep in mind that the Lord here, when Paul wrote this, it wasn't a thing where it was divided up into chapters and verses. We did that later for the sake of, being able to reference it. But the bottom line here is that's not the way it was initially. This kind of flowed right out of chapter 9 here into chapter 10. And what he's saying in chapter 9 flows right into chapter 10. He's talking about them running the race and running to win, you see, and to deny themselves what they need to deny themselves. And Paul now moves from the illustration of his life personally into the illustration of the nation Israel in this area. Again, he's still talking about liberty. And he's using the nation of Israel now as an example. When he says here that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, what's he talking about? What was the scene here that he is seeking to lay out? Well, he's talking obviously about the book of Exodus. There were the children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. They were not their own people. They didn't have their own identity. They were dominated by the Egyptian society. You see, it was the Egyptian society and people that were calling the shots. They were slaves here. And there was little or no hope in their minds that they would ever be that witness to the world. As they were there working, slaving away in Egypt. But finally, God said, it's time. And he established a witnessing community. He told them, hey, I'm going to set you free. And God did. You know the story. They left Egypt, and on their way out, they made some progress. They got some distance finally from Egypt, and they got to the Red Sea there and camped out. And suddenly the Egyptian king had a change of heart, and he decided, you know the story, he decided to come after them. So there they are, camped out between two mountains, Pi-Hahiroth and Migdol, with the sea on the other side. And now they get word, Moses has sent word, that the Egyptians are coming in the only open side of that camp. So here they are between two mountains. They're in a valley with the sea on one side and the Egyptians on the other, in hot pursuit to take them back into slavery once they were set free. And of course, you know the story. They thought, this is it for us. Moses, you shouldn't have brought us out here. You know, that's the way people are. People are fickle. That's why, just to live to please people, you're in trouble. Because the same people that say, oh, you're the greatest thing in the world, you're the most wonderful person in the world, you know, one minute, you know, a couple weeks later or less, can just turn on you. Have you ever had that happen to you? Hey, we're free, man. We're going in. And suddenly, boom, they just turned on him. And now they're coming after him. Well, when they were coming after them, of course, in pursuit, you know that God opened the Red Sea and they walked through on dry land. And of course, that same sea that they made it through on, I don't know, you guys have probably heard this story that, well, and these people, there is a group of people out there that just love to explain away the miracles of God. And they say at this time of the year, in this certain area that they just happened to be around, that you know, the sea was only a few inches deep there. So they, you know, there's 6 inches deep. So what they did is they walked through there because they knew where the landmass was there. And so it was really no miracle. It was just a coincidence. And of course, then the miracle is there's still a miracle. You say, how's that? Well, because if that's the case, how did God drown the entire Egyptian army in 6 inches of water? You still got a miracle on your hands one way or the other, no matter what. And God brought them through, and of course, that's what the sea is talking about here. And of course, the cloud was his Shekinah glory there as they were in the land on their journey to the promised land, free from the bondage, once again with a national identity, separated from the nation of the Egyptians, the heathens, you see. They were cruising around and God was with them, protecting them. Protecting them from the heat with a cloud by day, from the cold with a fire by night, and bringing them through. And so they were blessed. Every day and every evening, they had a constant reminder that God was with them. Day and night, always there, continually before them. That's what God is saying in Christ when he says to us, hey, I will never, no, never, no, never leave you or forsake you. I'll always be there for you. No matter how dark it gets and how bleak the night may be. No matter how bright the sun is shining and the heat of the trial and difficulty beats down on you, you know what? I'm there with you every step of the way. He is there to guide us by His Spirit. He is there to protect us and to provide for us as we are running the race that He has set before us, the course that He wants us to run. And just as He cared for the nation of Israel who was set free from their bondage in Egypt, though he is there, even in when it looked the most hopeless for them. Maybe you're in a place right now where you feel like you're between two mountains, Pihahiroth on one side, Migdol on the other, and the Red Sea and the enemy, the creditors or whatever, bearing down on you. And you need a miracle. Hey, you know what? We got a miracle-working God. We got a miracle-working God who loves to do miracles. These people here were going through this, and God was with them every step of the way. It says here that they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea in verse 2, and all ate that same spiritual food. All were baptized into Moses. Now, what that means literally is that that means that they were identified with Moses, just as baptism, water baptism, identifies us with Christ. So in the same way, a baptism here with Moses identified them as, you know, those who were with Moses. And they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Jesus Christ being the one who provided the water that they need. You see, when we see the Lord there providing, I can't help but remember when Moses struck that rock. He struck it twice and got in trouble for it, because the intention of that Moses striking that rock was to be a picture of Christ who would die once for all our sins. Not that He would be stricken twice. And that from that, the water, of course, being typical of the Spirit, the type of the Spirit, that we would have that flow of the Spirit in our lives to quench the thirst that we have spiritually, the hunger that we have for fulfillment and satisfaction. You see, Christ is that rock. And so Paul is telling and reminding them how God blessed them and freed them and provided for them and took care of them there in the wilderness, freeing them from the slavery, experiencing God's Shekinah glory and everything that they needed. And so he goes on here and he says that, hey, He provided food for you there. He provided water for you there. He provided protection for you there. All that you need is there in Christ. But with most of them, you'd think, hey, these guys are free now, no longer in slavery. They're set at liberty and have everything they need. Life was wonderful. They had their own identity and the whole shot. And you'd think these guys would be just going, wow, this is awesome, man. We love you, Lord. Thanks, Lord. Life is wonderful, Lord. You've been so good to us, Lord. I can't believe how good. I mean, the miracles we've seen, the stuff you've done. You remember He provided manna for them, remember, from heaven. They didn't even have to. They just had to go out in the morning and collect their food. They, you know, and there it was, fresh every day, man. And so here these guys are extremely blessed. Have everything they could need. Taken care of. Enjoying the freedom. You'd think that that would be enough for them. But guess what? It wasn't long. Verse 5 says, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, over 2 million people left Egypt. Only two of that generation that left Egypt actually entered the promised land. Do you know who they were? Joshua and Caleb. All the rest of them were Guess what? Disqualified. That doesn't mean they lost their salvation in the sense of their relationship and their identity with God. But guess what? They were disqualified for service. Even Moses and Aaron were disqualified. They're in the wilderness. Think about that. I mean, all the blessings that they had. And yet they never entered into the land that God intended them to have. Why? Because of pride, self-confidence, idolatry, immorality, and a refusal really for most to repent and get right with God. And Paul is saying the same thing here about the Corinthian church. Listen, you guys are about to go down this same path. God indeed has done a wonderful work here, and he's doing great things. And you understand the freedom and the liberty that you have in the Lord. But be careful, this arrogance and pride and lack of concern for your brother or sister who is weaker is a real problem. He says here in verse 6, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by servants. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now Paul gives us here four areas that brought the children of Israel down. And he's calling that to the attention of this church. Four areas. They were set free. They were enjoying the blessings of God. But what brought them down? It's good for us to pay attention to these things because they also will bring us down. What are they? They were idolatry. They were sexual sin. They were tempting God. And they were complaining, which I find interesting. Why is that important to you and me? Well, because it says here they are our examples for us to learn from so that we will not go down the same path and find ourselves disqualified for service, but that rather we would finish well the race that God has set before us. And the question is Christian, do you want to finish well or are you satisfied just to finish? I, for one, want to finish well. I don't want to, you know, serve the Lord my whole life and then make a mess at the end. Leave everybody scratching their head going, what happened? I want to finish well. And there's some things here that he lays out that will keep you from that. What are they lusted and craved for other things. It's all really attached in one word to idolatry. There were things that they desired for and got caught up in and became a greater priority than God in their life and serving him. Now that's what idolatry is at the root. You see, we think because we don't have little idols, crystals, statues, Buddhas, that we bow down to, that, well, we don't have to worry about that. But you know what? We have the propensity towards idolatry, every one of us. For you single people, idolatry can be marriage. You're mad, you're upset, kind of cranky, because God hasn't brought that person along in your life. What about me, God? I've been in like 10 weddings and none are mine. And you're kind of complaining. I want to be married. If only I was married then. If only then. You know what? Those words, whenever you say, if only I was married, if only I had more money, if only, you see, none of those are dealing with reality, right? Because the preface is with if only. The question is where are you presently? The reality is what's going on right now? Where's God got you? You know what? Another idol can be family. I know people that are so into family. And you're going, no, you're not really saying this. Or, yeah, I am saying this. That ministry, that serving the Lord, that the sacrifice of time and energy to serve the Lord is not even on the scope of their radar. They're so into, worried about, you know, caught up in family. And family really has taken the place of serving the Lord in their lives. It's possible. I know some of you think, well, is that possible? It is possible. It is possible. We need to be careful. It can be a job. It can be a promotion in the job. It can be a ministry position. Oh, you know what? I want to be successful. It can be this desire to be what the world esteems or what you might think in your own mind as success is. A lot of people think, well, success in ministry is numbers and money. You know, and there are people that are, man, they're out there to turn the dollars and to get the people and to pack the pews, and their motive is to do that. And you know what? That's an idol. That's an idol. To be successful according to man's standards of success. And you know what? To lose God in the process. It's possible. It can be a car. It can be a house. Listen to this. It can be a diet. When I get to here, then I'm going to be happy and I won't be angry and I won't be heavy anymore. And that's the goal of my life, to get there. Man, watch out. Listen, I'm not saying it's bad to be in shape. I'm not saying that you can't exercise and do that kind of a thing. But be careful. Be careful that your diet, and because you're not where you'd like to be as far as your weight, and things aren't happening as quickly as you'd like, that you're kind of, your attitude stinks and your worship of the Lord is hindered, and you're kind of going around and you're cranky and you're complaining. How come I can't lose that weight? I can't just... That's what these guys were doing, weren't they? Be careful. You know, I'd like to be smarter than everybody. I'd like to be cool, a popularity. Hey, guess what else? Dogs and cats, animals can be idols. There are people, I don't know if you can believe this or not, but there are people that if you don't let their animals into church, they're upset. What's up with that? I mean, is that what we're supposed to do? Listen, man, the priority is to worship the Lord without distraction. And you know what? Little Skippy going, sitting next to, you know. I have a problem with it, okay? I have a problem with it. I'll always have a problem with it. Listen, the priority is that God has called us as human beings to worship the Lord. And you know what? We are a church who studies the Word of God, and we want to know the will of God. And you know what? Animals are cool. Animals are fun. And enjoy them. God has created animals for your pleasure and your enjoyment. They're fun, aren't they? And you pet them and you play with them and they're fun to watch and that kind of a thing. But be careful. Be careful that your animals don't become like people. Be careful. They're not people. They never will be people. And I'm going to tell you something. This may be shocking to you. You may struggle with this. Little Fifi. When Fifi dies, I'm trying to be as sensitive as I can, but I want to be honest. When Fifi dies, Fifi goes into the ground and becomes fertilizer. You will not see Fifi in heaven. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be other animals there. But it won't be Fifi. And they, you know, I'm sorry. I mean, that's just reality. They are created for our pleasure, to enjoy, and you know what? To take care of. I think sometimes people abuse animals, and that's definitely wrong. God, His creation, we should not be abusing His creation in any capacity. And I think there are people that get animals that don't take proper care of them. They get this dog, they want a dog, and then they just leave it out back. And all the dog is out back all the time, and nobody plays with it. And that's sad. But be careful we don't go the other extreme. And these animals actually become idols, you know. They get in the way of our worship and our relationship and our fellowship and our service of God. They take the place of priority over people. You see, as Moses went up on Mount Sinai and there he is getting the commandments of the Lord, what was going on? Well, the children of Israel were already breaking those commandments. Where? Well, they were worshiping not the true and living God, but they were worshiping what? A gold-plated animal. A calf. Now, you may not be making any little idols that way, you know, but be careful that there are things that are taking you away from God that can become idols in your life that you bow down to, that you are angry about, that you are upset with God about, that you are complaining about. And you know what, precious brother, sister, you need to stop. We need to stop. I'm including myself in that. You see, Ezekiel says, "Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Thus we are to flee idolatry before it disqualifies us from the race that God has placed us in." Now you're in verse 8. The sexual sin or fornication is spoken of it. Comes out of Numbers 25, verses 1 through 3, where it says, "Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab, and they invited the people to make sacrifices to their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. And so Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel." Of course, again, idolatry, it's the same thing. It leads to improper priority. It leads to sexual promiscuity. I mean, that's idolatry as well. You know the story there in Numbers that Balak, a Moabite king who wanted Balaam, a prophet of God, to pronounce a curse on the children of Israel. And the king paid him some money if you pronounce the curse on them as a prophet. But guess what? No matter what happened, every time Balaam gave out a prophecy to the king, he pronounced blessing on them. And the king says, "Man, you're in trouble. I'm paying you and you're just pronouncing blessing on them. And these people are being blessed. You know what? I told you to pronounce a curse on them so these people will be cursed. These people of God will be cursed." Eventually, Balaam found a loophole. And he told the king, he says, "Listen, I can't pronounce a curse on them, but I'll tell you what to do, king. You pay me a few bucks and I'll tell you a surefire way to bring these people into idolatry and bring them down." And of course, most of you know the story. He told the king to get the women of his nation together and to dress them in seductive clothes and take pictures and post them on Facebook. And that will take all the young men, teenagers' minds and seduce them and lure them away. You see, He told them to entice the men of Israel to worship their gods through sexual activity, and it worked. And as a result, God destroyed 24,000 Jews total in one day, according to Numbers 25:9. Now, Paul tells us in one day that God destroyed, out of this, God destroyed 25,000 Jews total. Numbers 25:9 says, Paul tells us that in one day, God destroyed 23,000 because of their sin. Now, the discrepancy in numbers could be that Paul, you know, he didn't have a Bible around, so he maybe didn't record it there. Or it could be that in one day, there were 23,000 killed, and the next day, another 1,000 died from their injuries or whatever. But the bottom line is whatever it is, what he's saying here, the point of it is, you know what? It brought tremendous devastation to the lives of those who indulged in this sexual sin. And Paul speaks of tempting God as well. Complaining about the manna. God provided manna for them, you know, every day. But what happened is after a while, these people began complaining about it. You know, we're tired of manna, Lord. We want meat. God had provided them the perfect food for their journey there every morning. They didn't have to lift a finger to earn it. And you know what? It kept them strong and kept them healthy throughout their journey. But what happened eventually is instead of thanking God for his provision, they tempted God. How'd they tempt God? Hey, we want meat. We're tired, Lord, of what you have provided for us. And of course, they brought judgment on themselves because of that. We're testing God. That's what happens when we start complaining. We start, Lord, you know, if you don't do it this way, if you don't, you know, work it out in my way, if you don't, you know, respond in this fashion by this time, then Lord, you know what? I'm done. You see, and in doing so, we tempt God. That's a bad thing to be involved in. It's something that's why the Bible says it's a bad testimony, first of all. You know what? There's nothing that's a worse testimony for the believer out there in the world than for the non-believer in the world there to look at a believer who's complaining. You know, just walking around, I hate this job, I hate this thing, I'm so tired of this, I can't stand Obama, I can't stand his mama, I can't stand, you know, anything about it, and I'm tired of this, and this church is this way, and that church is that way, and Christians are, you know, and just complaining. I mean, when you're acting like that, do you think the non-believer goes, you know what, I want what you have? No. How come I'm not winning anybody, Lord? I never win anybody, Lord. Everybody, nobody listens to me. My prayers never get answered. I don't know why I can't win anybody, the Lord. Listen to you. Look in the mirror at your face when you're saying that. Why would anybody want what you got? The writer of Philippians chapter 2 tells us to do how many things without complaining? You know what all in the Greek means? That's right. That means taking out the trash. That means doing the grunt work. That means, you know, changing the diapers. That means, you know, I mean all, okay, all. Hey, do all things without complaining. Now, in light of that, think back over your day. How'd it go? Oh, not too well. I was on Bear Valley Road, like stuck behind this stupid thing, turning right up here by the light onto, and I'll tell you what, man, it's just, I don't know why they don't do, you see, and there you are. You're complaining. You're sitting in traffic complaining. You know what? Your attitude is lousy. Your wife and children, your co-workers sitting there and there listening to this. Stupid people, stupid traffic lights. Complaining. Bible says stop. Do everything you do without complaining. Why? Why is that stated? Do all things without complaining and murmuring. Well, it goes on there to tell you why. That you may be blameless. That you may be harmless. The sons and daughters of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We are sure living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And you know one of the signs? Complaining about everything all the time. And you know what? We're complaining about the economy. We're complaining about everything. And we still live. None of us are starving to death. You know what? Most of us drove here. Most of us ate tonight, or you're eating after. Most of us here have a bed to sleep in and a roof over our head, which is more than many people in this world have presently. And yet we're complaining. Why? It's a sign. It's perversion. It shows you where we're at, you see, as a people. It's what those who are ungrateful and unthankful and those who don't recognize the goodness and the graciousness of God. It's wrong. It's sinful. It's a bad witness. You may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. Nobody's able to rebuke you if you're not complaining, if you're rejoicing. You don't often get rebuked if you're not complaining and rejoicing. Hey, how you doing today? Oh, man, you know what? I'm going through some struggles, you know, in certain areas. But, you know, God is so good to me, and he's been so gracious to me. And I'm just reminded of how faithful he's been to me over this last year. And you know, we're facing some tough times. But you know what? God has been so good, and he remains faithful. And I'm looking forward to how he's going to deal with this situation that I'm facing presently. I mean, I know he's got a plan. People are going, ah. You know what? Their ears perk up. They go, yeah, yeah. Yeah, but you know, you're going to get laid off next week like I am. I know. I know. And I'm excited to see how God's going to work it out for me. Huh? Yeah, but the boss, you know, you shouldn't get laid off. But God's got a plan. Wow. Without complaining. You can't get rebuked like that. Other than they might say, are you nuts? Have you taken leave of your senses, lost touch with reality? Are you on some drug, some medication that's causing you to be wacky? But you see, when that kind of stuff is going on, it says what happens is that you hold forth in the King James the word of life and having a non-complaining attitude and an attitude of gratitude, you hold forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, having not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Philippians chapter 2. You're still running if you're complaining, but you're wasting your time. You're not getting everything that you're doing complainingly. Guess what? There's no rewards in heaven for that. You're just, when Christ comes on that day, he won't say, well done. He'll say, well, you've done. And you're here in heaven, but not well. Why? Because you whine the whole time. You see, the attitude that wins is the non-complaining. And listen, hey, I want you to know that God deals very seriously. He dealt very decisively with these complaining Israelites. Like I said, it's not that they're lost for eternity because of this, but I'll tell you what, man, they were disqualified. They were no longer useful to the Lord. God dealt with them pretty severely. Don't let your complaining cause you to be disqualified in the race that God has in front of you. Be content with whatever state you're in. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Lord, you know what? I just want to be godly. And whatever you provide for me by way of provision, that doesn't mean you can't pray for stuff. But you know what? God, you know what's best for me. And if that new swimming pool in my backyard isn't going to be the best thing for me and it's going to distract me, if that boat we'd like to have, if that, vacation home, that, timeshare is not going to be the best thing for me, then, you know, God, I don't want it. I really don't want it. So stop it. Don't let me get it. Or you know what? Start thinking about, hey, in my life, not what more can I get? How about this? What do I have that I could do without? What do you have that you could do without? Do we really need all the stuff we have? There's a lot of stuff that we could probably do without. God, help us to recognize the priority is the Lord, you see. And to lay aside that weight and those things that would distract us in that race that he set before us. Now, all these things happen to them. Yes, we're free to have them, but don't let them have you. All these things happen to them in verse 11 as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom, verse 11, the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. For no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that or beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, these examples are timeless from generation to generation. We learn, hey, God says, I'm not going to accept excuses. Well, I didn't know. You know what? That's no excuse with God. God has told us, he's given us his word. And these Corinthians, they were proud, and Paul warns them to be careful because they are strong. Be careful that you don't fall. Those who recognize they're weak are dependent on God. Lord, help me. Lord, keep me from falling. Man, I need your help. Lord, I can't make it without you. They'll finish the race. But pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. And Paul uses, temptation. It means when that temptation comes, it literally means a time of testing comes. God does pop quizzes in our lives. Have you noticed that? He doesn't always warn us. Hey, you know what? There's a pop quiz tomorrow. You're going to lose your job. There's a pop quiz tomorrow. There's this girl that's going to walk by that's going to look, like $1 million. There's a pop quiz, man. They're going to see this car drive by it's a new model. You see, he doesn't always tell us what's going to happen. He just tells us that stuff is going to happen. Temptation and testing is going to come our way. He's going to test our faith. And the outcome, you see, what's in our heart is based on how we respond to that test, be it positive or negative. And listen, testing, the temptations that we experience, the tests that we go through, guess what? None of us are the Lone Ranger. I'm the only one that's being tempted like this. It's being tested in this area, man. And Satan will tell you that sometimes. You are weird. Nobody else is struggling like you're struggling in this. There's nobody else that's ever had this problem. Something really weird and wrong with you. No. No, it says here, there is no temptation taken you or testing that will come your way, but such as what? Yeah, common Oh, no, Pastor, you don't know. You haven't been through what I've been through. No, I have. Maybe I haven't been through what you've been through. I mean, I certainly, I'll be the first to own up to that. Ladies, I've honestly never had a baby, okay? So I have no clue or idea other than a kidney stone as to what it might be like. But guess what? There are those who have, and they know. I'll probably never go through menopause. I don't know. You don't understand, Pastor. You're right. I don't understand. But you know what? I know that you're not the Lone Ranger. I know there are those who understand. And now let me hook you up with somebody that has made it through. And God provided a way for them to make it through. And guess what? He's going to provide. The same God's going to provide a way. They've gone through it. They've come out the other side stronger, you see. So it doesn't have to shatter your faith. It doesn't have to weaken your faith. It doesn't have to, compromise your walk. You can come out the other side. God has provided and will provide a way for you to make it through so that you don't get, pulled apart in this testing or this temptation. See, God has provided us the strength that we need. A lot of times people say, Pastor, pray that God will give me more strength. I say, are you a Christian? Yeah. Okay, guess what? What I'm going to pray is that you will realize the strength that you have. Because you don't need more strength. What you need is more Jesus. And he's given you everything, every bit of strength you need is already provided. How do I know that? Because the Bible says, I can do what? All things through Christ who what? You got it. It's yours. Well, I'm so weak. Yes, you are. Well, I need strength. You've got it. It's in Christ. He will get you through. He will bring you what you need to deal with this situation. As you look to him, as you lean on him, as you open his word, as you seek his will, God will bring you through. He says, therefore, in verse 14, because of testings and temptation and the struggles that you face, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Again, it's all on this basis, idols. Man tends to make an image, of God in his own way. A God according to himself that he might justify his behavior. We tend to do that. And what he is saying here is, hey, get away from that. Don't put anything in your heart. Don't let anything in there. Every thought, every imagination, every image, every idol, everything that you're to bring it all into the mind and the captivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. To bring every thought in that. To take it captive there. Tozer said, a God begotten in the shadows of a fallen heart will quite naturally be no true likeness of the true God. Thus flee idolatry, as John tells us. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from idols. Don't let them crop in there. Don't let them creep in there. I speak to you as wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say, verse 15. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to an idol is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? What's Paul talking about here? He's talking about idolatry again. But what's he saying about it? We'll look at that next time together, because we don't have time to go into it tonight. But suffice it to say that he's using communion here to show our fellowship, our oneness, our unity with Christ. And he's laying out that kind of, hey, we're in fellowship with the Lord, man. Yeah, we don't worry about this demon stuff, and we don't want to go looking for demons. Some people go, demon, who's got the demon? You got the demon of chocolate cake, you got the demon of lust, you got the demon of, you know, and that's not the way it's supposed to be. We don't have to worry about that stuff. But how do we deal? What is the perspective we're to have on that stuff? We'll look at that next time together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.